Message today will be from Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. And if you have a Bible with you, if you please turn there, as is our custom, we would like to stand and read the Word before we hear the message today. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, to blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of the words, which the sound was such that those who heard begged no further word would be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and the myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteousness of righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of our new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. It is our distinct pleasure this morning to have Dr. Alexander Gonatis from Southeastern Bible College. I believe he's been appointed the 10th person down there, president of the Bible College in Birmingham, and we've had several here at Calvary who've attended Southeastern. He's also here with his wife and his two beautiful children, Emma and Sophia, and we really appreciate you coming up from Birmingham and sharing the Word with us. Please, brother, come and share.
Well, good morning. It is what a joy to be with you this morning. Let me start off by doing a little bit of my presidential duties. On behalf of the Board of Trustees and the faculty and the staff, the administration, the alumni, some of you that are here, and on our current student body, we greet you, we extend our love and our prayers always for you. The strength of Southeastern Bible College is truly the strength of our churches. If the churches neglect to continue to endeavor to communicate the truth of the Word of God in their local congregations, if the church is not in the business, in the ministry of equipping men and women with the Word of God, that they will be growing spiritually in that Word, that they will have a desire and a passion to go and reach the nations, then that's why they would not be interested in coming to Southeastern Bible College, where we are committed to produce men and women who will be biblically grounded, spiritually mature, and culturally relevant as they go proclaim the good news, as they fulfill the Great Commission and live out the Great Commandment. So we thank you for your faithfulness, and the strength of your church benefits us. And prayerfully, as we are strengthened as an institution, you as well will be strengthened, because we will return those young men and women into the local church. We have them for 4 years, but they must come back to you or to whatever church the Lord is calling them to, that they will live out a life of faithfulness, of Christian living and service for His glory forever. To my right and what will be to your left through those doors, I will be there after the service. I have a table out there, and if any of you would desire to learn a little bit more about Southeastern Bible College, I'm going to invite you to please stop by. One of the fun new program enhancements that we have is that now our students will be able to have an Israel study program. They will go and for 3 weeks in the summer take a class called The Land and the Bible, and be able to study the Bible and the land in the land for 3 weeks, and it's a great opportunity for them to do that. But we also, for the alumni and for friends of the college, we would invite you to come and join us March 4th through the 13th of 2016. I'll be leading a group that will go, and we'll have an opportunity to see what the students will experience for those 3 weeks. If you have read in my bio, you probably know why I'm passionate already about Israel, since that's where I went and I did my doctoral dissertation research. And very much, my wife knows, I love the land, and I'm ready to go anytime. I don't even bother packing. There's a lot of stuff you can buy out there. So, but let me transition Because as much as I love Southeastern Bible College and have been blessed to be called now as 10th president, while we come here this morning is to be united in our minds and our hearts around the Word of the Lord. So let me pray as we will spend now our time in the Word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, may this humble vessel be one who truly proclaims the truth of Your Word to Your people who this morning desire to be able to have Your Word opened up, their understanding increased, and their love for You, for Your Word, for Your church, for Your people, strengthened, encouraged, enhanced. So may I be faithful to do that this morning. And Lord, we just pray this in Your precious holy name. Amen. Well, please turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 18 through 24. In explaining the Holy Scriptures, it is always necessary that we carefully bear in mind not only the immediate context. So not only do we see the immediate context of chapter 12, but also the whole scope of the book in which any particular passage occurs, and then not only the book in itself, but the totality of the Word of God. This is of utmost importance in considering for us this morning this passage. How does it flow in the overall book of Hebrews, and how does it flow in the overall understanding of the entire Holy Scriptures? The general scope of this epistle to the Hebrews is that it is written to encourage Jewish Christians to hold fast their profession in the midst of all the persecution that they have endured. We have already heard this morning that when people go through trials and persecution, they can either be embittered, yes, or they can actually have their faith strengthened. They love their Savior even more. Either they run fast to Him or they scatter. What causes someone to draw near and closer to God, or what causes people to scatter? The principal argument that is used for their encouragement is the great superiority of the Christian faith above that which they had renounced. If you have truly had gotten a hold of Jesus, if you truly understand the Savior, if you truly understand the Christian faith, what could be better? And the book of Hebrews, steps by steps, walks people through, if you had relied in the law, if you relied in Moses, if you relied in Aaron, if you relied on your whole sacrificial system, if you relied on your leaders, if you rely on all those things, that might be great. But they are not greater than Jesus. They are not greater than Jesus. In the foregoing part of this epistle, this subject is treated at large. That's why the writer of Hebrews is step by step telling them there is something greater than what you had formerly placed your faith in. So when the trials and the tribulations come, that's what you grab a hold on to. That's what must be your anchor. So as we come to this passage, it is a recapitulation of this message, purposefully introduced in order to confirm the Hebrews in a steady adherence to the faith which they had embraced, and to show them what is the dreadful danger of departing from it. Beloved, Christ is the answer, and there's no other answer. There's no other hope. And if He is not the one we run to, then it is hopeless. But as long as there is Christ, there is hope. There is hope. We will see this morning, as we look at a tale of two mountains, as we have read already through chapter 12, verse 18 through 24, we're going to see, really, by contrast, a tale of these two mountains. And we will begin by looking at Mount Sinai, and then we will look at Mount Zion. But as we do that, we're going to see that as Mount Sinai and Mount Zion are contrasted and the tale of these two cities are told here, we will see that there is a better place, there is a nobler society, there is a far more exalted privileges that now we have. Why is it that Mount Zion is different and better than Mount Sinai? So let's go to verse 18. For you have not come to a mountain that can be touched, and to a blazing fire, and to darkness and gloom and whirlwind, and to the blast of a trumpet and the sound of words, which sounds was so that those who heard begged that no further word would be spoken to them. For they could not bear the command, if even a beast touches the mountain, it will be stoned. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I am full of fear and trembling. This is Mount Sinai. As we observe through this passage, we will see the superiority of Christ, His person and work, and they provide incentive for what will be a superior walk. You have to know where you come from to understand where you're going. We see here the transcendent excellence of the Christian faith. The circumstances which took place at the giving of the law, what is being described here in verse 18, 19, 20, and 21, can be understood if we go back to Exodus 19. So let's turn back to Exodus 19. Because there in these passages in Hebrews, it gives you just a snippet of what really occurred in Exodus 19 and 20. We know that as the people have come out of Egypt, as the Lord by a mighty hand has delivered them, in Exodus 19, in the third month, after the sons of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that very day, they came into the wilderness of Sinai. When they set out from Rephidim, they came to the wilderness of Sinai and camped in the wilderness, and there Israel camped in front of the mountain. You tracking with me? Where are they now? They're in front of this mountain. They have been delivered by God out of the hand of the Egyptians. They are now in front of this mountain. This is where they are. And Moses goes up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the sons of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. He is reminding them what has happened. The bitterness of slavery, the bitterness of their bondage. But now I have brought you. I have brought you out of that. I have bore you on eagle's wings. You saw the punishment inflicted upon the Egyptians. I showed myself to be a mighty God against what was considered to be the mightiest nation in the world. I brought judgment upon sin, and now I have brought you out. Now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be my own possession among all the peoples of the earth. Is mine. For all of the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He brought them out, and what were they to be? They were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. He brought them out for a purpose. Their purpose wasn't that, well, thank you, we're out of Egypt, now we can go do whatever we want. The reason of their salvation or their deliverance from Egypt so that they would now be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the sons of Israel. So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. All the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, what does it say there? They will do. It's always nice, right? Yeah, we'll follow. We'll do what you command as long as things are going well. So right now, yes, all the people are fired up. We will follow. We will do what you command. Right? The crowd is cheering. They will do what God commands. All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. So Moses goes now before the Lord and tells them, yep, they're ready. They will follow and do what you have commanded. As you say, they will do. The Lord said to Moses, behold, I will come to you in a thick cloud, so that the people will hear when I speak with you, and may also believe in you forever. So I'm going to come, I'm going to speak. And they will now hear, and they will believe. Then Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. The Lord also said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments. So now what are the people doing? They're saying, we're going to follow you. Now they're being, what? Cleansed, they're being consecrated. And let them be ready for the third day, for on that third day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai and in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for them, well, for the people all around, saying, beware that you do not go up to the mountain or touch the border of it. Whoever touches the mountain, what will happen? Surely they will be put to death. So as much as God has now brought them to this mountain, as they have come, and now God is saying, okay, you are committed to follow me. You will do what I ask you to do. Now, I'm going to speak to you, but you cannot come to this mountain. I'm setting a perimeter, a barrier, that you cannot come. You don't just come and approach God. You don't just get to walk up to the mountain. There's a holiness that exists. But you can't just come up to the mountain. If you do, what will happen? You will surely be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but shall surely be stoned or shot through. So even you were now commanded that that person had to die, but you couldn't even go lay your hands on him. What did you have to do? Stone him or shoot him through. Get your bows and arrows and shoot him through. Put them down. That sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? But what it reveals is the holiness of God and the sinfulness of man. You don't just get to approach God any which way you want. But he goes on. Surely will be stoned or shot through. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. Whether rams or sounds, a long blast, it shall come up to the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people, and they washed their garments. He said to the people, be ready for the third day, do not go near a woman. So it came about on the third day when it was morning that there were thunder and lightning, flashes and a thick cloud upon the mountain and a very loud trumpet sound, so that all the people who were in the camp, what happened to them? They trembled at the sound of God. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. And as the Lord now comes down into the mountain, now Mount Sinai was all in smoke because of the Lord had descended upon it and in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked violently. When the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him with trumpet. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, go down, warn the people that they do not break through to the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. So in a sense, what could have been, if the people are in this frenzy of their God, and they could now feel like, let's rush the mountain and go see God. But he tells them, Tell them not to, because if they do, they will perish, because you just don't approach the holy God. But he gives them very specific instructions. Also, let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, or else the Lord will break out against them. Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to the mountain, to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds about the mountain and consecrate it. Then the Lord said to him, go down and come up again, you and Aaron with you, but do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, or will break forth upon them. So Moses went down to the people and told them. So here's the scene as they have come now to this mountain. There's a great excitement because God is now speaking to them. The people are so excited. We will do what God is going to do. And in a sense, it could be in this great energy and passion of people. Let's go up that mountain and we're going to talk to God. We're going to commune with God. And God says, wait a minute. Wait a minute. You don't just rush up the mountain. And he tells Moses, tell them that if they do, what will happen? Surely they will die. Here is a perimeter they cannot cross. But you, Moses, come. And you speak. Now, here we are, Exodus 20. Now, we're a little bit more familiar with Exodus 20 because it's the giving of the commandments. What is it that God tells them, hold off, you can't just rush the mountain? Is because the reality, what is still the truth of the minds and hearts of the people as they're there in that mountain? Sin. So the giving of the law here in Exodus 20, right? Why do you have to tell a people not to make false idols? You should not make for yourself an idol, verse 4, or any likeness. What do the people do? Do you believe they left all their idols? Was there a little bit or a whole lot of Egypt in them? And it wasn't just that Egypt was in them. What Egypt had in them was sin. What this people had in them was sin. The common denominator, whether you were Egyptian or you were one of the children of Israel, the problem was sin, no matter what. It wasn't your nationality or ethnicity. The universal problem is sin. So as the law begins to be given, and the Lord is here, ultimately as the law is given, it is given because it is revealing to people, why is it that you just cannot leisurely walk up to God? Sin separates you from God. That's the point of giving the law. You need to know that you are sinful and that the only way for sin to be dealt with is that I have to save you. I have to provide a way for you to be able to be right with me. But you don't just walk up. So everything of the law, everything that they had been given, was to show them, to reveal to them that they were sinful. Even Moses himself, who is chosen by God, is standing before him. And what does he say? I am full of fear and trembling. When you see the holiness of God, when the reality of your sin is exposed, you cannot help but tremble and be fearful, because the sinfulness of your life is exposed. What separates you from God is real. And you cannot help but fear, because when you are confronted with this holiness and your sin, all you can do is cry out, God, save me. But others can shake their fist. So what is really happening here in Mount Sinai? What is the tell of Mount Sinai? The people themselves, because they could not bear the commands, as verse 20 of Hebrews 12 tells us. They couldn't even bear the thought, look, even animals? Animals can't approach you. We can't approach you. So terrible was the sight that even Moses said, I'm fearful, full of fear and trembling. The people here in this story of Mount Sinai, ultimately say to Moses, we cannot continue to hear God. Every time that God was pronouncing the law, the Ten Commandments, it is a constant reality that what was the truth of the lives of the people? That's who they were. So every word that is given of the Ten Commandments, it says, why do you have to tell a people not to commit adultery? What did they commit? Adultery. Why do you have the people not to steal? What did they do? They stole. Why should you not covet? Because you covet. Why should not you make false idols? Because you make false idols. This was not being given to the Egyptians. It is being given to the Israelites. It is because it reveals the reality of their heart and the tendency of their unrighteousness. Ultimately, all the people, as they're perceiving the sound or as they're saying this, then they say to Moses in verse 19, speak to us yourself and we will listen. Right? Exodus 20:19. You speak to us and we will listen, but let not God speak to us or we will die. They're crying out to Moses, you talk to us, because every time God speaks, what happens? We're terrified that we will die. Why? Because our sin is constantly exposed. Here's the interesting thing. Weren't this the people that were just saying, whatever you ask of us, we will do? How quickly did they go from cheering and count on us, God, we'll do whatever you command, to now when they are confronted with the reality of who they are, what are they doing? Whoa, wait a minute. Moses, you speak to us, because when God, that's a fearful thing. It's a fearful thing. Why is it important to know this? Why is it important? Why is the writer of Hebrews telling us this? Because the reality is that if you do not comprehend sinfulness, if you don't understand your own sinfulness and your own need for a Savior, then you are hopeless. But this is what the writer of Hebrews then says. If we understand and we remember the tale of the mountain of Sinai, let me give you a different story, a different tale. It is a tale according to Hebrews 12:22. Now you know that the Israelites came to this mountain, Mount Sinai, but you have come where? To Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. So where have you come? Mount Sinai differed from any other mount. It might have been seen and touched like any other place, but not so the mount to which those who believe in Christ have come. They have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, a place not visible to mortal eyes, nor like to any place which mortal hands have formed. It is a place formed by Almighty God for His own immediate residence and for the fullest manifestation of His glory. That's where we who trust in Christ come. We go to a better place. You come to the mountain. You come to the city of the living God. There is no barrier. In Christ, you are able to rush the mountain. In Christ, not only are you able to rush the mountain, but you go into the heavenly place. You are able to now go to the Father. You now come as children of God. You come to this place. Now in Mount Sinai, God had put angels to guard it. But not only that, He had told the people, if you see someone touch it, if you see someone trying to go, what was your job to do? Stoned and shoot them through. But here, He says, you just come. You have come to the mountain and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and now the myriad of angels. They're not there to stop you. What are they there for? To welcome you. They're not there standing with a sword to cut you down. They are there to welcome the children of God. So you come to a nobler society. Not the horrible picture of Mount Sinai that manifested the sin of people. While angels were present as the law was given in Exodus 20. And the Jews were not allowed to have communion with them. They were only God's agent for augmenting the terror of the scene as the mountain was shaking, as there was fire, as there's smoke, as there's all this rumbling, the earthquakes, and the angels, and the people that would cut you down if you dared to try to come and approach God on your own. It was a fearful sight in Mount Sinai. But in Mount Zion, it is a beautiful picture. You're coming to this mountain, oh, to the city where now your God, your Savior lives, is this heavenly Jerusalem, and to the myriad of the angels, to the general assembly of the church of the... Now you are being welcomed by the angels. You are being welcomed by those who have already died in Christ. They are welcoming you. Those who are enrolled in heaven, those who have gone before us, they're welcoming us as brothers and sisters. And we're coming to God, to the God who judges all. That is who we're coming to. We are being welcomed by them. So in Mount Zion, there is a better place. There is a nobler society. Now they are welcoming us. Not looking to strike us down because of our sin. And we come now to a far more exalted privileges. So we come here to the general assembly of the church who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect. Those who have been made perfect. Here's the interesting thing. Mount Sinai, what were the people being told? You're sinful. And because you're sinful, there is this separation between you and God. But here, what is it? We are actually being told that we have been made perfect. And who do we come to? To Jesus, who is what? A mediator of a new covenant. We ultimately get to the punchline really here. Who do we come to? See, in Mount Sinai, they needed Moses and they wanted Moses to speak for them. They didn't really want to hear from God anymore. Moses, you be it. Moses, you be the one. They had told, we'll follow you, God. We will do whatever you command us to do. What actually happened in Exodus 32? Where are my Bible scholars? Huh? Golden calf. What is it that they say? We don't even know where this Moses is. He's disappeared. He's probably dead. So if the person we've chosen to be our leader, to speak for God, and if he's gone and he's dead, we don't know where he's at, we're just going to now do our thing.
So what was their thing? What did they do? Build a golden calf. Wow, wasn't that the first thing that God told them not to do? So what does it reveal about them? Sin. And the whole giving of the law and the whole purpose of that is because what? They had a golden calf in them. That's why they do what they do in Exodus 32. How quickly they forget Moses. How quickly they forget Exodus 20, verse 4. How quickly like that. First thing God told them not to do is exactly what they do. No one that speaks for God. Therefore, we do our thing. First thing is, let's make an idol. But now in Christ, we come to Jesus, who is a mediator of a new covenant. So it's not like Mount Sinai where the sin was being constantly told and revealed to you. Now we come to the one who is the perfect mediator, who now through the new covenant, through His blood, has made us perfect. And because of Jesus, the reality of that sin, the reality of those sins that are counted to in Exodus 20, that's the reality of our lives. That's who we are before Christ. But after Christ, we have been made perfect. We have died to those sins. We died to that. And because we died to that, because we are dead to those things, it is through the blood of Jesus. That is why now I'm able to rush the mountain. That's why I'm able to now come into the home of the living God. That's why I'm now in the New Jerusalem. But it's not because I'm still worthy to rush the mountain. It's because one died who is. That's the contrast and the tell of the two mountains. Here's what I want us to think about. Quickly, just make this point. The blood of Jesus, which speaks better than to the blood of Abel. Right away after Adam and Eve sin in Genesis 3, what does God do? There's a sacrifice and He covers them. Begins to provide a picture that it is God who covers sin. It is God who must deal ultimately with the sin of man. Man must respond, but God deals with it. Right away, as we come to Genesis chapter 4, what do we find Cain and Abel? What do we find Abel doing? He sacrifices. And he sacrifices why? Because they already have a picture that the reality of life after the fall is that there must be shed blood for sin. But the sacrifices that Abel would make were just a picture of the future sacrifice that had to be made. And that's the whole aspect of the law. That it reveals sin and the need for a Savior. So that when you get to the new covenant and what you find is Jesus is the final fulfillment of that. As we also know from Genesis 3:15, that there would have to be one who would come, who would be bruised by his heel, but would crush the head of the serpent. And that the reality has sin had to be dealt with. But man can't do it himself. Man can only shed blood that shows the future need of that redemption. But the only one that can truly provide that saving faith, that redemption, is Christ Jesus. And that's why His sacrifice, while it points back even to the sacrifices and the blood of Abel, what he would sacrifice. The shedding of blood Therefore, what is interesting of Abel in sacrifices to God, but then even the blood that was shed of Abel as he's murdered. Because then we see in man the depth and the grotesqueness of his sin. The first recorded sin after Genesis 3 is what? The shedding of blood of another image bearer killing another image bearer. And shedding of blood not for redemption, but shedding of blood because of sin. So the shedding of blood, a common theme, because of sin, but also because of sinners in need of a Savior. But what we have, therefore, then in Christ, in Jesus, is a mediator of a new covenant. So when we look at this tale of these two mountains, why it was so fearful, why they were so trembling. And brother, as we said, anytime you stand before God, no matter how many times you do it, you're still full of fear and trembling. Why? Because you stand before a holy God. And because it's not my righteousness, but it's the righteousness of Christ. So it's important to understand the context. Why? What was so challenging for the Israelites? Every time it got tough, what did they do? Every trial and tribulation that came into their life, either run to Jesus or run to God, or do what? They ran back to their sin. Is that the reality for many people in the church today? When the trials and tribulations of life come, what happens to them? Where do they run? Do they run to Jesus? Do they run to Mount Zion? Do they go to their Savior? Do they come to the church to love and care for them? Or do they run right back into the world? And that's what Hebrews is trying to tell them. Once you have found Jesus and you have found the most precious, and you can now really rush the mountain. Now you can commune with God. You can commune with the saints. Your sin issues have been dealt with. You don't make any false idols anymore. You don't commit adultery. You don't steal. You don't covet. You don't do those things because of Jesus. But if you go back to the world and those are the things that now you treasure and the things that you storm, the things that Mount Sinai told you about, that was the reality of your heart, then have you truly laid a hold of Jesus? What's the answer? No. But don't allow yourself to be so entangled, so deceived, that rather than coming into the living God, to Jerusalem, and to enjoy your God and your Savior, you will run back to the filth and the bondage of sin. And that's why we tell the tale of those two mountains. One that reveals sin that ultimately had to be dealt with by God. And that's why Zion makes sense now. But now we come to that. Not our own will, not because we've earned it, not because now by whatever works or whatever things, but it is because of Jesus. And those who used to guard the place, the angels, the people of God who were commanded to strike down anybody that would dare to do that, to storm the mountain, now are the ones that once Jesus has saved you, once you have repented of your sin, once you have recognized your need of that Savior, are the ones who will not strike you down, who will not prevent you, but if anything, will welcome you home. That's the amazing message of the gospel. Not that you have to live in fear, not that you have to live in sin, but now you can live in sweet communion with God and with the saints. And we commune here and now, and one day we will commune with all those who are waiting for us to worship and give glory and honor to God for all eternity. Are you fired up about that? You excited about that? I know I am. And beloved, that's what we are called and commanded to do. Let's go and tell people the reality of a Mount Sinai. Oh, but there is a Mount Sinai. Let's go tell them about sin, but let's tell them about a Savior. That is what we're commanded to do. That is what at Southeastern we endeavor to do. You're going to walk through that door and you're going to go through a little table of how we are equipping men and women to go and just do that. But as you go past that table, you're going to go past a door, and on that door, right above it, it says what? You're now going out into the mission field. Beloved, let's go tell people about Mount Sinai, but also the good news of Mount Zion. Let's tell them about sin, but let's tell them that there's a Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. Oh, what a joy of knowing you. What a joy of communing with you. Lord, the sober reality of Mount Sinai. Oh, how the people tremble. Oh, how they now found themselves crying out and saying, we cannot hear, we do not want to hear. Oh, how terrified we are of the voice of God. Sure, they were so excited to claim and say we will do whatever you command. But once God began to speak what he demanded and required of them, oh, they cried out that you would stop. And soon the reality of their sinfulness was revealed in Exodus 32, as they did the golden calf. But Lord, there is now Mount Zion. Those who through Christ can now come unhindered, can commune with you and the saints, those who now by your grace and mercy have been redeemed and saved. So for us who have had the Mount Sinai reality of our lives, that Christ has died for our sins, may we rejoice in that. May we go and tell others that there is a Savior that will forgive them of their sins. And Lord, we just pray this in your precious holy name. Amen.